Morning. One of the benefits we have in living in 2024, I know the world's in turmoil, but one of the great benefits we as Christian people have is we have the benefit of perspective. You see, we have the advantage to look back in time, and there are certain statements that, when uttered, change the trajectory of the world. One of the greatest statements ever uttered that changed the world was uttered by a philosopher, a man by the name of Galileo, who had studied the stars and came to a conclusion and uttered this statement, "And yet it moves." In that moment, Galileo came to the conclusion that it wasn't that the planets revolved around the earth, but it was that the earth revolved around the sun. And in that moment, the opportunity to explore the universe came forth. Later on in the 19th century, there was yet another statement uttered by a philosopher, a man by the name of Karl Marx. In the midst of looking out, he made a simple statement, said, "Working men and women of all countries, unite." And little did it start as a little group, and yet it's grown and grown and grown. And yet in the 60s, a true David and Goliath story, the President Nelson Mandela, staring across the face of years of apartheid, uttered a simple statement demanding that a government be set up that gives opportunity to all people. And that statement uttered in the hearts and minds of the people, and from there came the revolution. And brothers and sisters, just as these great statements, we can look back and see its significance today. I want to bring you to a statement that Jesus Christ made about himself. One that, for us as people of faith, is a statement that not only can change the world, but can change our life today. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open it to John chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's one down in the seat back pocket. If you think, I don't know, is it 5th Hezekiah? Does Gideon have a book? No matter. Open up your bulletin and you'll see the text there. Jesus is in the midst of talking to a follower, a woman by the name of Martha. When I say follower, that's not in the negative sense. She was someone who loved and trusted him. And he was actually on the way to perform a resurrection on her dead brother Lazarus. But they have a discussion before he can get there. And you see, Martha believes that Jesus has power. She even believes that Jesus has favor with God, but she's still yet to see that while Jesus is a friend, he's much more than one. And he begins giving us a statement. Before I get started, I want to share with you the truth I hope to share this morning, and that is very simple. It's that because Jesus resurrected, a better life is ours today. That we as people living on this side of the cross and on the empty tomb can walk in with a better life. And he begins with a statement. In verse 25, as they're discussing, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." Very simply, he tells Martha, "In me is the power of life and death." Now, this was a kind of statement that for her, in being a Jewish woman, would have caused her jaw to hit the floor. There are certain things that if we say in our time, we should be careful because certain statements have, consequences. If you go to PDX and you say, "Guys, bomb," don't be shocked if you're on coin 6 with a charge against you. To a Jewish culture, to use the words, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus was making an equal sign between God and himself. You remember, she believed he had the power to heal the sick. She even said, "Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died." She even believed that he had that special relationship that he could call a favor to God. But what he was trying to get her to see is that there was no difference between God's power and the power of Christ. For that statement, "I am," went all the way back to the time where the George Washington of Israel, Moses, the deliverer, was called to rescue the Jews from the enslavement in Egypt. And imagine, you think your job is bad. I wouldn't want his. And naturally, he wanted to know okay, what's your name, though? Very simply, God said in these words, you want to know my name? I am is my name. Strange to us, but what God was saying was that there is nothing that he is bound to. That as he is, that's just what happens. He could think it. He can imagine it. He is God over all. And Jesus was telling Martha that his divine power rested in him. This statement, I am the resurrection and the life, became an anthem, a promise that early Christians held on to. John's biography was first written to Christians in a city, in a culture similar to ours. A city by the name of Ephesus that had different ways to God, that had different paths, that had different ways of life. Some worshiped Zeus. In seeing Zeus, they saw him as the god of life. Others worshiped the Greek god Apollo because he was the god of vegetation, and they felt like if he could cause life to come from the ground, Apollo could cause humans to come back from the dead. Some even worshiped Dionysus, the god of ecstatic experience, and still others looked to their emperor Caesar as a god himself. For the early Christians to see this statement, I am the resurrection and the life, they would have heard it as Jesus saying, it is not Zeus or Caesar who brings forth life, but I alone. Brothers and sisters, as we, people of faith, 2,000 years removed, come yet again to this statement, I am the resurrection, power, and life. I want you to see this as none other than Jesus promising new life. We have the benefit. When Martha first heard this, he hadn't rose. But now as we, people after the resurrection, come back to this, we see that Jesus makes an audacious promise here. I have the blessing of having a church staff. Thankfully, I couldn't do this all alone, and they're all fantastic. They're all the type of people that I know if I give them a big assignment, they're going to deliver. And as I've begun to do that, I've been able to trust them with everything else. Because they deliver on these big things, I know I can trust them with everything else. Oh, Christian brother and sister, what bigger promise Jesus could make to you than to say that believing in me, you'll have hope in spite of death. And if he could bring death back from life, couldn't he also be trusted with the little things in your life? If he could do something like that, he could be promised with the little things. Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus is trustworthy this morning? Because the tomb seems to say that he is. Because Jesus got up, this statement is none other than a promise we can hold on to. Now, he says this, but then he goes on to explain this new life. Now, what he simply says is that the new life is better than the world can offer. And he says it in verse 25. After he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, he says this little thing. He says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. I don't like statistics. You know, 50% of statistics are false. But there is a statistic I do trust. And that is, last time I checked, one out of one die. One out of one die. And I know something about all of you, because I know it's the case about me. Every single one of you is scared to die. Every human being has in themselves a fear of death. Before we unpack the hope in death, I'd be remiss to explain in a church what Christianity has to say about why people die. The Bible has a clear view on this, and the best way I can explain it is, to imagine yourself as a branch connected to a vine. And the whole idea is that human beings were initially supposed to be connected with God, that his life would flow through them and they would bear fruit and show him off. The Bible tells us that humanity wanted to define good and evil for themselves. It's like my daughter who argues with us about her bedtime. We say 7:30. She says, I have it for myself, 9. On a much serious scale, we've done that to the Lord. And when sin entered into the world, definition of sin is to simply build your identity on something else other than God. It's to trust and hope in a promotion. It's to trust and hope that if I just get this, I'll be okay. When humanity wanted to define good and evil for themselves, in that moment, spiritually, they were cut off from God. They left him. That's the first death that every person has been through. And then we have the matter of, but it explains why we die. You see, God was and is the source of our life. He's the one who keeps our hearts beating. And so to be cut off from him, we now are all like cut flowers. Beautiful. Yet it's only a matter of time before we wilt and die. And Jesus was saying that anybody who trusts in him can have hope in the face of death. That you could go through life and experience death not as an end, but as a doorway into the new life. Do you believe that? Some of you, you really need to hear that because you have children miscarried and you love to have seen but never got a chance. Jesus says, the one who believes in me will see them yet again. Some of you have friends gone too soon, wish you could have, squared things away before it got bad. The Lord says, those who hope in me, and if they hope in them, you'll see him again. There are others of you who are faced with your own mortality in the face of this moment. Jesus says that instead of experiencing death as despair, there's hope in spite of that. As we look out into the culture, I'm sad to say that at best, we are given a temporary release. Whether it be to veg our own despair on YouTube or to get locked into trying to find an escape through fentanyl, we look out in our culture and we find that the best thing it can offer is a temporary moment of release, only to plunge one into despair. But in Jesus Christ, what he says is that the one who believes in him will have hope in the face of death. Do you believe that today? If you do, don't quit on life, but dare to hope. I'm talking to my Christian brothers and sisters. Don't you go quitting on life. Esau McCulley, a New Testament scholar in the New York Times article, had something wise to say. He said, it's always easier to hate instead of to hope. He said, hate is a less insistent master. All hate asks you to do is loathe even more, to sit into it. But hope, hope is a demanding emotion. Lord, I don't want to go yet. Let me catch my breath. Hope is a demanding emotion because it forces us to change. What it means is that we are to take resurrection seriously. Hope pulls us out of ourselves and makes us believe that something else new can happen. When you truly take the resurrection seriously, you can't go to your children and say, he's been not following God for years. All the signs look bad, but you have to go back and say, well, Jesus could raise me from the dead. Who's to say he can't change my son's life? No matter how far gone he is. To believe in the resurrection is to go to your spouse and say, I know things have been on the rocks for years, but if Jesus Christ could defeat death and get up, why couldn't he breathe new life into us? To dare to hope is to say to yourself, I know it's been a while since I've been in church, but it's to say, if Jesus Christ could let Lazarus lay down there for 4 days in death, who's to say he can't refresh my relationship today? Christian brother and sister, do you believe that? Do you believe that in him is hope? That's what he says, and that's what he promises. So I have a question. How would life be different today if you knew you couldn't die That is what Jesus is promising you this day. Very simply, he who believes in me will live yet die is none other than immortality. What would the worries be like if you knew that Jesus had you in his hand? That's exactly what he promises. But he doesn't just promise that. You see, resurrection is only one side of the coin. The Lord this morning, Christian people, wants you to live differently and actually enjoy the benefits of resurrection life today. That is, he wants you to enter into your cars and actually experience something greater than you came in. Today, Jesus says this in verse 26. The other thing he promises is a better life now. He says it like this, after saying, the one who believes in me will die, will live even though they die. Verse 26, he says, now whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. On the one hand, he's promising a future resurrection. On this hand, what he's saying is that there is a life to be lived with him today that even transcends death. As Christian people, we have the benefit. Martha didn't when she first heard this, because this is before the cross. But we now understand what this is. What Jesus means by a better life now speaks of life with him by his Holy Spirit. You want to know what Jesus did after the resurrection? John records us that after he got up, it says on the evening of the first day of the week, his disciples were together hiding out, afraid of the Jews. We get this. Their Savior that they had talked about was on that cross. Everyone saw him on the cross. Everyone saw him die. And they think, man, we got duped. I thought this was a pyramid scheme. This is far worse because it ends in our death. And they sat there uncertain of what to do. The scriptures tell us, though, that Jesus came and stood among them and promised them two things because of his resurrection. The first thing he mentioned is he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Here we see part of what that better life means is when we trust in Christ, Christ gives us peace from our past. Jesus Christ says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able on the cross to take our sins, but now because he's raised, he can actually pronounce peace to us. Let me ask you this. What do you think God thinks about you right now? As you're standing, as you're sitting, what do you think that God thinks about you right now? If you're like me in my moments of weakness, you'll probably say, it depends, doesn't it? On some days when I'm doing good, he thinks well. On other days, not so much. Oh, brother and sister, if you believe that, you've believed in none other than a lie. For Jesus Christ has said that because he rose, he was able to take the wrath of God and pronounce his peace upon us. Very simply, God is not mad at us anymore. The peace and love of Christ goes with us, which is to say, learn from your failures, but don't sit in them too long. Be convicted, yes, but understand that God isn't angry. Because of the resurrection, he took that on himself. So he gives you peace from your past. Second thing that we see because of the Spirit of God, after saying, peace be with you, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The second thing we have in resurrection life is power for our present problem. None other than power for our present problem. And this speaks to God's Spirit, the Spirit of God living in us, moving, helping us go through what we're going through. This is really what the world is in desperate need of today. I like movies. I haven't broken down and got the Regal Unlimited pass, but Pastor Kevin encourages me to get it. And watch movies with them, which I love to do. But I'm exhausted at the continued Marvel movies that keep coming out. Have you thought about this? I mean, hasn't Disney squeezed the lemon juice out of this thing? I mean, they've squeezed it, they've pulled out the skin, they've squeezed everything they can get out, but you know what? People still keep buying it. And you know what the reason I think they buy it is? Because collectively, we all look out in the world and think things are not as they should be. Individually, we all look at ourselves and think, look at how weak I am. And we long for someone to help give us strength, to help us feel strong, to step in and go with us through life. Brothers and sisters, Marvel give you entertainment. But Jesus Christ says resurrection life holds true power for the problem you're in. What would it be different if you knew that Christ went with you through what you were going through? How would you respond to failures when you know even in the failures, Jesus has said, peace be with you? That's what resurrection life offers, a life of peace, a life of power, and the greatest blessing of all, none other than a life of love. Jesus Christ, in giving himself, was giving us to be with him forever. The great benefit of resurrection is that he didn't just leave, but he came back and said, I go with you. When John reflects on what resurrection life is, he says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. By that mean, he means that they may walk with you. Good Friday, naturally, a place where we understand and highlight how much Jesus loved you, that he was willing to die for the cross. But I want to submit to you, in resurrection, it also shows you that Jesus loved you enough to share all of his blessings with you forever. It's one thing for him to have victory. It's another thing for him to take those who lost and make them victors with him. And that, yet that's what we have. If you believe that this morning, not only are you to dare to hope, but you're also to dive deeper into Christ. As I said, I love my wife. I wouldn't be here without her. She reminds me of that. And she knows I love her too, but I know we're both unified in this sense, that as great as I love my wife, there's yet but one person who gives me reason to carry on in the midst of every disappointment, and that's Jesus. He is the only one who can do that. Easter, while a symbol of new beginnings, yes, is also the promise of life with a person. Some of you, you're doing that right now. Congratulations, you've come back to church. You're already starting. You're already diving deeper into the person of Christ. And some of you, God's done a real work in your life, and you've been coming each week, and you've been kind of putting a little bit more together, but it's still not making sense. But you keep coming, and every time you keep coming, you're getting a little bit more. I want to encourage you. You're not missing it. That's called living life with God. He's sustaining you throughout your week. He wants more than answers, but a relationship with him. That's what he offers. And so we see the resurrection life we have. It's one of hope in the face of death. It's another of power, of peace, and of love. I got the benefit of listening to a talk given 2 weeks ago, a talk that so stuck with me. It was at Seaside. A man recalled a story of World War II veterans, men of steel, who took up a job after war as divers, submarine divers. And they had the job, they had this book called Shadow Divers, and their job was to go and dive deep off the coast of New Jersey to try to find a German submarine, to try to pull up and see if there's anything there. This man chronicled these men who had served in World War II. And in the midst of the book, at some point, one of the men recounted his principles of life after passing World War II. Our speaker shared principle number 4 that stuck with me to this day. One of the World War II men said this: that the most dangerous person on the world is the one who already knows they're dead. He said, when you go into war, if you have any self-preservation, if you're concerned about any thing that can happen to you, that's when you make a mistake. But the most dangerous one, the one who is fully able to be humble, the one who's able to be courageous, is the one who already knows they're dead. Brother and sister, we have something even greater. For because Jesus has given us hope in spite of death, because he has promised us his life, Christian, you can be the most dangerous person because you know even if you die, he'll raise you to life. Again, I say, how would life be different? Self-preservation, go out the window. Self-ambition, finish. Humility and elevation of others, increase. It's all because he resurrected. Having shown us this great resurrection life, Jesus tells Martha the way to it. Verse 26, he asks a simple question to her, do you believe it? Want to zone in on here. He's not talking and asking whether she believes in her mind, like I believe 2 + 2 = 4. She already believed God. She already loved Jesus. She already believed in his power. But what he's zoning in on for her is he says, will you dare to believe that resurrection is not just an idea, but that you can have the life with me today? That's what he's pressing her to truly hope and live out of that this day. We see that Martha responded well, for she says 4 things that are key. She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The Spirit of God worked in her heart. She was able to understand. Christian, brother and sister, I want to ask you, do you still believe in the resurrection? Do you still believe that all of what he did, all the blessings and promises that he gave to you because of the resurrection can really be experienced by you today? Because if you do, dare to hope. Now, listen, grieve, yes, Jesus wept, but don't you go weeping as people as if God has left you. Don't you go throwing in the towel as if everything is just sewed up. For because of resurrection life, the possibility of transformation is always there. Christian brother and sister, dive deeper into the person of Christ. What we see very clearly in this text is a simple Easter reminder. As we stand 2024 years, we can now say, because he resurrected, a better life is ours today. The dangerous, most secure people on the world ought to be us, because it is in us that we have the promise that even if we die, we will yet live. I want to invite Pastor Kevin and the worship team forward. I want to speak to those of you this morning who, welcome, you're here. We're not going to have you come down to the front. We're not going to put a birthday hat on you. Don't worry about that. But you would say, you know, I'm hearing about this resurrection life, but how do I experience this new life? It's really found in understanding those 4 things that Martha explained. Number one, the first thing Martha said was, yes, Lord. She saw in Jesus a master, the one who stood over her. And coming to Jesus is found in turning from who you are and trusting in Christ as Lord. Jesus says, take my yoke on you, for it's easy and light. It doesn't mean we got it all figured out, but it practically means today I want to be lived by the Master Jesus in his words. Number two, to truly have the new life, it means to believe that Jesus is the unique Savior. That's what it means to be, say, Messiah, the anointed one. It's to say that there was but one Savior that God said is worthy to stand in for men and women, And it's in Jesus Christ. To come to Christ is to believe that too. And to come to Christ is to believe probably the hardest thing. That's to believe that he's willing to do it for you. That's what Martha meant when she said, you're the one who's come into the world. What it means to say is that, again, the mistakes in the past have no bearing on Jesus' ability to give you new life today. If that's you and if that's what you're interested in finding out more about Jesus, nothing would warm this whole team's heart and this whole church's heart than for you to come see us for prayer and if you had any questions answered in the fireside. For the rest of my brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you some space to process what the Spirit's spoken. Then I'm going to wrap us up, okay? Let's pray.